Hi, everyone. This is Tim Taggart, and this is our Come Follow Me for June 5th through the 11th. It's the John chapters 14 through 17. Continue ye in my love. There's a funeral in the Ensign Steak building, so we're not meeting in person today, but I'm recording this lesson at home. These chapters in John are perhaps some of the most profound discourse of the Savior in his entire ministry. Powerful. It begins in the last upper room of the Last Supper, and then continues as they move towards Gethsemane, that we'll talk about next week. Before we get started with that, let's talk a little bit about the Southeast India Association and Satish Kumar and his family, our man in India. This is our classroom charity, most of you are familiar with. We have many ongoing projects, one of which is our sewing machine training. This is our sixth class. They last for 4 months, and the class is continuing. These are our ladies that are in the class learning how to sew using a sewing machine. And at the end of the class, those who haven't been able to afford a sewing machine, we provide them one so that they can earn a living from their home. Most of you are aware, I think, about Satish's journey to try to find a place to rent. They're having to leave their apartment and were turned down over a dozen times by rental owners because they're Christian. Finally, they found this apartment for sale next door to the kids' school on the upper level. And we raised the question in class if anyone is willing to help with a down payment. And we were able to raise enough money to cover the down payment and the refurbishment of their apartment. Here's what the apartment looks like on the inside, or looked like. The kitchen, living room, the master bedroom, the kids' room, the corridor area, and the elevator, which they can't use during repairs, and of course their lovely main bathroom. Going to take a little bit of work, but the work has begun, and this is that main bathroom after a lot of work being filled up, and now a floor being put on the level and tiles being put down on the floor. The second bathroom, which was in quite a state, has been totally demolished, and refurbishment is continuing, and now tile is going on in there. There will be a regular toilet. It will be wonderful when things are finished. It's a lot of work. Satish is actually supervising the construction himself with his father-in-law. And renovation and repair is underway. You notice that they're doing plastering, starting to get ready to paint. Actually started painting the ceiling. They've done an interesting and artistic job on the ceiling, and they're starting to paint there. This, in the PowerPoint version, you can see is actually a video of them beginning to spray paint the ceiling. And they're doing work on the windows, on the walls. This, to me, is quite interesting. This is their new countertop in the kitchen. They're just using it as a mortarboard and throwing stuff up on the wall, filling in the holes, preparing for the tile. And this is the interesting pattern that they've selected for their new tile in the kitchen. It certainly looks better than it did before. Satish is, you notice the sweat dripping down. There's no air conditioning. It is hot. And Meenu's father continues to have health challenges. They've got him at the doctor again. He's got high blood pressure and having some challenges, but he's helping out as he can. So thank you, all of you, for your interest, for your prayers. Satish certainly prays for you. He's working so hard for us and the charity, as well as for his family, to try to prepare a home for them to live in. So thank you all for your donations. We have a lot of projects that are coming up in the future, and thank you for your donations. So let's continue on with our lesson, John 14 through 17, Continue Ye in My Love. In the Come Follow Me manuals, here are the major points. Number one, we show our love for Jesus Christ by keeping his commandments. Number two, the Holy Ghost helps us fulfill our purposes as disciples of Jesus Christ. Number three, as we abide in Christ, we'll bring forth good fruit and have joy. Number four, Jesus Christ intercedes for his disciples. And five, Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are perfectly united. As you know, we're dealing with the last week of the Savior's life. The events here are generally considered to be on Thursday of that week with the Last Supper. And, of course, they go directly from here to Gethsemane. And that's what we'll talk about next week. They start in the upper room, which is in the southwest corner of the city of Jerusalem, as it was at the time of Christ. Here's the view of the temple from that part of the city. And the upper room, which looked something like this, that upper room where the Last Supper was held, where the sacrament was instituted. The Savior washed the feet, as we talked about last time. Let's do a little overview of chapters 13 through 17 from the Bible Project.
The Gospel according to John. In the first video, we saw that John wrote this book to make the claim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the human embodiment of God's Word and glorious presence, who has come to reveal who God truly is. Then we explored how John designed the first half of the book to demonstrate this claim. Jesus performed miraculous signs and made huge claims about himself, that he is the reality to which Israel's entire history points. And this all generates controversy, however, and the Jewish leaders confront Jesus for all these claims, and it culminated with Jesus laying down his life for his friend Lazarus. By going near Jerusalem to raise him from the dead, Jesus sealed his fate. And so once the plot to murder Jesus is set in motion, we come into the book's second half. The first part focuses entirely on Jesus' final night and last words to the disciples, as he tries to prepare them for his coming death. Jesus performs this shocking act at dinner. He takes on the role of a common servant by kneeling down to wash their dirty feet, something that in their culture a superior rabbi would never do for his disciples. And Jesus says it's a symbol of his entire life purpose, to reveal the true nature of God as a being of self-giving love. And it's also a symbol of what Jesus is about to do in becoming a servant and giving up his life to die for the sins of the world. And so this act leads to his great command to his disciples that they are to follow him by loving one another as he has loved them. Acts of loving generosity are to be the hallmark of Jesus' followers. This is what will show the world who Jesus is, and therefore who God is. Now from here, Jesus goes into a long flowing speech that's concluded with a prayer, and you'll find the whole thing is unified by a few repeated themes. Jesus keeps saying that he's going away, which makes the disciples sad, but Jesus says it's for the best because it means that he will send the Spirit, also known as the Advocate. As a human, Jesus can only be in one place at a time, but the Spirit can be Jesus' divine personal presence in any place at any time. And the Spirit will do a number of things, Jesus says. So remember, for John, the unique deity of the one God consists of that loving, unified relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus says the Spirit is that loving, personal presence that will come to live in his people and draw them into the love between the Father and the Son. And so, Jesus says, his disciples are the ones who abide or remain in that divine love, the way that branches are connected to a vine. He's describing here how the personal love of God can permeate a person's life, healing, transforming, and making them new. And there's more. The Spirit will also empower Jesus' followers to carry on his mission in the world, to first of all fulfill the great command to love others through radical acts of service. But also, Jesus says, the mission is to bear witness to the truth, to expose and name the selfish, sinful ways that we as humans treat each other, and to declare that in Jesus, God has saved the world through him because he loves it. He's opened up a new way to become human again. And so finally, Jesus predicts that there will be opposition. Just as the Jewish leaders rejected him, so his followers will be persecuted. But he tells them not to be afraid because he has already conquered or gained victory over the world. Now, what does Jesus mean by victory here? He doesn't say. but it leads us into the final section of the book where John shows us what victory looks like, Jesus style.
That's really good, isn't it? And I think it's helpful for us to consider that. In verse 2, the Savior continues, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The prophet Joseph Smith taught that the Savior's statement, "In my Father's house are many mansions," found in John 14:2, should be understood to mean, "In my Father's kingdom are many kingdoms. In order that ye may be heirs of God and joint heirs with me, there are mansions for those who obey a celestial law, and there are other mansions for those who come short of the law, every man in his own order." That helps us so much. Remember section 76, the vision of the degrees of glory, and that's reflected in that statement from the prophet Joseph. In verse 3, notice the changes in the Joseph Smith translation, "And when I go, I will prepare a place for you and come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." And then he goes on in the next verse to talk about, "I am the way." Listen to Lynn Wilson now talk about these verses, which I think is really profound.
I'd like to read for you in John chapter 14, verse 1, in a different translation. This is the New English Translation. "Do not let your hearts be distressed. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, the Lord is not saying that there's no need for being troubled or distressed, because we just had the Lord distressed a little bit earlier. Do you remember in chapter 13 of John, verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit, thinking about his betrayer. And in chapter 11, before that, do you remember when Lazarus is dying and the mourners are troubled and he felt troubled with Mary and Martha? But he's giving the solution now. In times when you are there, because we will all go to times when we are distressed and troubled and anxious, the powerful solution is to believe in Christ, to focus on him. During times of turmoil, if we can keep our thoughts and our minds there. Now, it says here, your hearts. But remember, in the ancient world, the mind, the thinking agent, was referred to as the heart. This is all over the Old Testament. I'll just give you a couple examples. Proverbs 23. "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Psalms 33:11, "The thoughts of his heart." Psalms 43:3, "The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." And in Psalms 53:1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So the thinking mechanism, they referred to the heart. And then in the bowel was the emotions. And God is saying, even when your emotions are going crazy, I want you to control your thoughts with belief. You can overcome your emotions if you can have a belief in our Savior. It's a beautiful principle.
I think there's a couple of concepts that are so helpful for us to understand, that looking forward to the restoration in those verses, and the fact that the way is actually the way the church was known, and that Jesus is the way. I love this simple verse from chapter 14, verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." John Hilton III did a little video that I think is really profound, as he shares a personal experience about this, the impact of simply keeping the commandment. Listen to this.
"At the Last Supper, Christ repeatedly taught about the importance of keeping all his commandments. He didn't say, 'If you love me, follow me on social media,' or 'Like my posts,' or 'Type amen in the comments.' He wants us to do what he says. In John 14, 15, Jesus teaches, 'If ye love me, keep my commandments.' In verse 21, he says, 'They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me.' Verse 23 says, 'Those who love me will keep my word.' In the next chapter, we see the same emphasis. Chapter 15, verse 10 says, 'If ye keep my commandments, you will abide in my love.' Verse 14, 'You are my friends if you do what I command you.' Christ clearly wants us to keep his commandments. I want to share a personal story that I'm reminded of when I think about the Savior's phrase, 'If ye love me, keep my commandments.' It has to do with this pamphlet that you see on the screen. Towards the end of my mission, the church produced this pamphlet, and when the mission president gave it to the missionaries, he gave us a new mission rule. The rule was that anytime we had an appointment with someone and they didn't show up, we were supposed to write our names and phone numbers on the pamphlet and put it on the door in hopes that the person would be touched by the pamphlet and call us. At the time, my companion and I were busy teaching lots of people. We met the McGee family. The father was not a member, the mother was not active, and their son, Jeff, who was 14, had not been baptized. The parents didn't really want to talk to us, but Jeff said he'd be willing to meet, so we set up an appointment. It was a hot afternoon. We showed up, knocked on the door, no response. Knocked again, nothing. We thought to ourselves, Jeff's 14, he probably isn't really that interested in meeting with us. So we got in the car, cranked on the air conditioning, and as we were driving away, we remembered, oh, we forgot to put the pamphlet on the doorstep. Look at this pamphlet. Do you think a 14-year-old boy is going to be very interested in it? I don't think so, but there's something valuable about just being obedient. So we stopped the car, got out, and right as I was putting the pamphlet on the door opened. It was Jeff. Turns out he'd been taking a nap, and it just took him a long time to get to the door. So to make a long story short, Jeff got baptized. Now, to make a short story long, 4 months later, it was the last week of my mission, and I'd been hoping and praying that in my final transfer, I could help one more person get baptized, but it wasn't happening. All the people we had been teaching had told us that they were no longer interested. It was a really hard, discouraging time. It was a Tuesday night, exactly 1 week from the day I would be flying home, and we were at the McGee's family house. After Jeff had been baptized, Jeff's mom had started coming to church, so we were teaching a lesson for new and returning members to help strengthen Sister McGee and Jeff. Right as the lesson began, Jeff's dad walked into the room. Jeff and his mom had told us that Jeff's dad made fun of them for going to church, but I was a bold missionary, so I said, Mr. McGee, we're going to share a message with your wife and son. Would you like to join? He said, no. I said, oh, but Mr. McGee, it's a special message. Okay, he said, and then he sat down. So that's a tip for any future missionaries out there. You can remember that phrase, it's a special message. And it was a special message. We talked about faith in Christ, repentance, baptism, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit was there. At the end, I looked at Brother McGee and said, will you follow the example of Jesus Christ and be baptized? A tear came into his eye, and he said, I've seen such a change in my wife and my son since they've been going to church. I will be baptized. I said, Brother McGee, 5 days from now, this Sunday, we're having a baptismal service. Will you be baptized this Sunday? He said yes, and he was. Today, it might take more time to prepare people for baptism, but this was back in the wild 1990s. I felt so much joy as I saw this miracle right as I left the mission field. Now, fast forward 14 months. I'm at BYU studying business and dating an amazing woman. There was some friction in our relationship, though, because I was ready to be serious and she still had doubts. At this difficult time, I got some good news from the McGee family. They were going to the temple to be sealed together, and they invited my old companion and me to come and join them at the Denver temple. From Provo to Denver is about 8 hours, and my companion and I planned a road trip. But at the last moment, he wasn't able to go. So I asked Lonnie, the person I was dating, would you like to take a road trip to Denver? To my surprise, she said yes. Now, those of you who have served missions know that on your mission, there are certain people that just love you and think you're the greatest missionary. So I took Lonnie to all of those houses. People would say things like, oh, Elder Hilton, he was the best missionary. And I'd say, yes, tell her more. We got to see the McGee family sealed in the temple. And then as we were driving home, Lonnie said to me, I think I'm ready to get serious. And we were engaged a few months later. Have you noticed how everything in this story hinges on one choice, one day, to put one pamphlet on one door? If I don't put the pamphlet on the door, we don't baptize Jeff, don't baptize his dad, I don't get invited to the sealing, my wife doesn't fall in love with me, my whole life collapses or succeeds on this one moment. Now, I want to be careful with this story because I don't want anyone to feel anxious or like, oh, well, I've made some mistakes in the past, so I guess I've ruined my whole life. That's not the case. At the same time, I believe that we do have pivotal moments in life. And I love this experience because I can pinpoint a chain of events to one little decision. We can't always see that, but perhaps in the next life, we'll be able to look at some of the small choices we've made and see a cascade of ways that has changed our life. Or maybe we'll reach out to someone and from our perspective, nothing happens, but later we'll be able to see how our small efforts made a ripple effect in another person's life. It's also true that sometimes we keep the commandments and life gets worse in the short run. But I know that in the long run, when we keep the commandments, we're blessed. And you never know which little choice, which time you put a pamphlet on a door, or have family scripture study, or decide to be in the place you should be, or leave the place you shouldn't be, or reach out to another in love is the time that will make all the difference.
You may have had experiences like this, where you've seen that just being obedient has opened doors and the Savior has provided the way. Listen in chapter 14, starting in verse 26, as the Savior makes this promise, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a powerful promise. The Savior's peace. He promised us. I think this scripture is as important to us as it was to the disciples in that time. It's a promise for a troubled time as we look forward to his coming again. Listen now to the last half of John chapter 14 as the Savior promises the Holy Spirit. This is from the Jesus Film Project of John.
If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him, because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you and is in you. When I go, you will not be left all alone. I will come back to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. When that day comes, you will know that I am in my Father and that you are in me, just as I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. My Father will love those who love me. I too will love them and reveal myself to them.
Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said,
Lord, how can it be that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?
Those who love me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and my Father and I will come to them and live with them. Those who do not love me do not obey my teaching. And the teaching you have heard is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I'm still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I've told you. Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm leaving, but I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for he is greater than I. I have told you this now, before it all happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I cannot talk with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but the world must know that I love the Father, and that is why I do everything as he commands me. Come, let us go from this place.
This is such profound scripture. So powerful. In the New Testament, the Greek word parakletos, translated comforter in the King James Version, appears only in the writings of John. The word's composed of para, meaning beside, and kletos, meaning one who is summoned. A parakletos is one who is summoned to another's side as a helper, intercessor, or advocate. In John's writing, the title Parakletos is applied to two individuals, the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ. The Savior promised his disciples that after he departed, they would not be left alone, but would have the companionship of the Holy Ghost to help them. The Savior's promise that he would give his disciples the Holy Ghost as another comforter meant that he himself was also a comforter. The prophet Joseph Smith said, there are two comforters spoken of. One is the Holy Ghost, the same as given on the day of Pentecost, and that all saints receive after faith, repentance, and baptism. This first comforter is the Holy Ghost. The other comforter spoken of is a subject of great interest and perhaps understood by few of this generation. After a person has faith in Christ, repents of his sins, and is baptized for the remission of his sins, and receives the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, which is the first comforter, then let him continue to humble himself before God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and living by every word of God, and the Lord will soon say unto him, Son, thou shalt be exalted. When the Lord has thoroughly proved him, and finds that the man is determined to serve him at all hazards, then the man will find his calling and his election made sure. Then it will be his privilege to receive the other comforter, which the Lord hath promised the saints, as is recorded in the testimony of St. John in the 14th chapter from the 12th to the 27th verses. Note the 16th, 17th, 18th, 21st, and 23rd verses. Now, what is this other comforter? It is no more nor less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the sum and substance of the whole matter, that when any man obtains this last comforter, he will have the personage of Jesus Christ to attend him, or appear unto him from time to time, and even he will manifest the Father unto him, and they will take up their abode with him, and the visions of heaven will be open unto him, and the Lord will teach him face to face, and he may have a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? While the Savior repeatedly told his disciples during the evening before his death that he would be going away from them for a time, he also reassured them that he was not abandoning them. He told them, I will not leave you comfortless. Here's what Elder Jeffrey R. Holland said. Because Jesus walked such a long, lonely path, utterly alone, we do not have to do so. His solitary journey brought great company for our little version of that path, the merciful care of our Father in heaven, the unfailing companionship of his beloved Son, the consummate gift of the Holy Ghost, angels in heaven, family members on both sides of the veil, prophets and apostles, teachers, leaders, friends. All of these and more have been given as companions for our mortal journey because of the atonement of Jesus Christ and the restoration of his gospel. Trumpeted from the summit of Calvary is the truth that we will never be left alone or unaided, even if sometimes we may feel that we are. Truly the Redeemer of us all said, I will not leave you comfortless. My Father and I will come to you and abide with you. What a powerful promise. How wonderful it is to have a knowledge of the restoration and of the witness of modern-day apostles. In chapter 15, John continues with the Savior's marvelous sermon as he declares, I am the true vine. Verse 1, I am the true vine. Note that use of ego eimi, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Here's what Elder Holland said about the true vine.
Christ said, and I invoke Elder Nelson's witness, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, abide in me is an understandable and beautiful enough concept in the elegant English of the King James Bible. But abide is not a word we use much anymore. So I gained even more appreciation for this admonition from the Lord when I was introduced to the translation of this passage in another language. In Spanish, that familiar phrase is rendered, permaneced en mí. Like the English verb abide, permanecer means to remain, to stay. But even gringos like me can hear the root cognate there of permanence. The sense of this, then, is stay, but stay forever. That's the call of the gospel message to Chileans and everyone else in the world. Come, but come to remain. Come with conviction and endurance. Come permanently for your sake and the sake of all the generations who must follow you, and we will help each other be strong to the very end. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. I testify that that is God's truth. Christ is everything to us, and we're to abide in him permanently, unyieldingly, steadfastly, forever. For the fruit of the gospel to blossom and bless our lives, we must be firmly attached to him, the Savior of us all, and to this church which bears his holy name. He is the vine that is our true source of strength and the only source of eternal life. In him, we will not only endure, but will prevail and triumph in this holy cause that will never fail us. May we never fail it, nor fail him.
What a great witness. The Savior continues in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. This is repeated over and over again in these verses, that promise, that whatsoever you ask in his name, the Father would give it. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. This is so powerful. The Lord continues in chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go unto my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. This powerful mission of the Holy Ghost includes these things. He comforts, he teaches, he brings truths to our remembrance, he testifies of the Savior, he guides us into all truth, he shows us things to come, he glorifies the Savior. That's a powerful list, and we've experienced so many of those things personally, haven't we? Here's what Elder Oaks said about the Holy Ghost. Manifestations of the Holy Ghost are given to lead sincere seekers to gospel truths that will persuade them to repentance and baptism. The gift of the Holy Ghost is more comprehensive. It includes the right to constant companionship, that we may always have His Spirit to be with us. A newly baptized member told me what she felt when she received that gift. This was a faithful Christian woman who had spent her life in service to others. She knew and loved the Lord, and she had felt the manifestations of His Spirit. When she received the added light of the restored gospel, she was baptized, and the elders placed their hands upon her head and gave her the gift of the Holy Ghost. She recalled, "I felt the influence of the Holy Ghost settle upon me with greater intensity than I had ever felt before. He was like an old friend who had guided me in the past, but now had come to stay." Isn't that a great description? President Boyd K. Packer said, "The Holy Ghost speaks with a voice that you feel more than you hear. It is described as a still, small voice. And while we speak of listening to the whisperings of the Spirit, most often one describes a spiritual prompting by saying, 'I had a feeling.' Revelation comes as words we feel more than hear." Isn't that great? In a dream given to President Brigham Young, the prophet Joseph Smith instructed him to teach the saints that the Spirit of the Lord will whisper peace and joy to their souls. It will take malice, hatred, strife, and all evil from their hearts, and their whole desire will be to do good, to bring forth righteousness, and to build up the kingdom of God. You'll love that whole account of that. Be sure and keep the Spirit of the Lord with you, was the advice that the prophet Joseph Smith gave to Brigham Young when Brigham was now the prophet. Great account. Here's what Elder Richard G. Scott said. "How do we take the Holy Spirit for a guide? We must repent of our sins each week and renew our covenants by partaking of the sacrament with clean hands and a pure heart, as we're commanded to do. Only in this way can we have the divine promise that we will always have His Spirit to be with us. That Spirit is the Holy Ghost, whose mission is to teach us, to lead us to truth, and to testify of the Father and of the Son." And Elder Oaks said, "How do we take the Holy Spirit for our guide? We must repent of our sins each week and renew our covenants by partaking of the sacrament with clean hands and a pure heart, as we're commanded to do. Only in this way can we have the divine promise that we will always have His Spirit to be with us. That Spirit is the Holy Ghost, whose mission is to teach us, to lead us to truth, and to testify of the Father and of the Son." Such great, great counsel. John chapter 16, continuing in verse 16, the Savior said, "A little while, and ye shall not see me again. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, 'A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father'? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come unto the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's one of my favorite scriptures. So important, so powerful for us in this day to hear the words of the Savior saying, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen as Elder Quentin Cooks talks about, listen now as Elder Quentin L. Cook talks about the source of our joy.
The source of the kind of joy which causes us to rejoice is an understanding of the plan of salvation. The Savior in the Gospel of John was approaching the closing hours of his mortal life when he would take upon himself the sins of the world. As he prepared his disciples for what he knew was to come, he told them, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. They were not yet ready to comprehend the resurrection. Instead, the Savior explained in gentle terms that he would leave and return and told them what they would feel. Sorrow at his leaving, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Just as the Savior's death brought sorrow, the vicissitudes of life, like death, disease, poverty, and injury, can and often will bring unhappiness. Separation from those we love invariably brings sorrow and mourning. Life is not easy, and it would be improper to diminish in any way the trials and tribulations that most experience. That having been said, the resurrection and atonement wrought by the Savior and the promise of eternal life with our loved ones are of such overwhelming significance that to not rejoice would demonstrate a lack of understanding of the Savior's gift. Joy comes when we have the Spirit in our lives. When we have the Spirit, we rejoice in what the Savior has done for us.
Isn't that great? Listen now as Elder Adam R. Diamani talks about being of good cheer. He says, as part of our mortal probation, we pass through affliction, pain, and disappointment. Only in Jesus Christ can we find peace. He can help us to be of good cheer and to overcome all the challenges of this life. What does it mean to be of good cheer? It means having hope, not getting discouraged, not losing faith, and living life joyfully. Men are that they might have joy. It means facing life with confidence. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us the strength and the eternal perspective to face what is coming with good cheer. I love that. And then this from Elder Joe J. Christensen, a dear friend of mine. Your level of spirituality is also directly related to how well you fill the Lord's commandments to be of good cheer and lift up your heart and rejoice. How many times in the scriptures did the Lord command us to be of good cheer? He didn't say, be of good cheer if everything's going well, if you have enough money to pay all your bills, if you're feeling well or whatever. No, for us to be of good cheer is a commandment and not merely a suggestion. I just love that. And it's, by the way, a commandment that's in all of our standard works. It's from the beginning to this present dispensation, the command for us to be of good cheer. Listen now as Brother John Hall talks about that great intercessory prayer in John 17. This comes from the BYU TV Messiah series.
In the 14th chapter of John, the Savior teaches who he is. And then his final teaching at the Last Supper was done by way of a prayer. The 17th chapter of John. We call it sometimes the great intercessory prayer, or we also call it the great high priestly prayer. And here was the great high priest of the eternities, filling an assignment from our Heavenly Father, who uttered this prayer. I think not only for those who were in that room, but I think for all of us who strive to be true disciples of Christ. And in the prayer, he asked the Father to keep, to watch over, to protect, to guide those who are Christ's, whom the Father have given to the Son to be his. And he prays for us who are his disciples, that we may resist temptation, that we may endure all we are called upon, and that we may remember the importance of loving one another, and in this way showing our love for the Savior and thereby being his disciples.
Jesus concluded the teaching part of his mortal mission by offering a profound, deeply doctrinal prayer. President David O. McClay exclaimed, "The greatest, most impressive prayer ever uttered in this world is found in John 17. It's often called the high priestly or great intercessory prayer because he is our great high priest now interceded before the Father on our behalf. Just as ancient Israel's high priest interceded or mediated before the Lord for the people. The Savior's prayer may be divided into three parts. Verses 1 through 3, Jesus offers himself to provide eternal life. Second, in verses 4 through 19, Jesus presents a final report to the Father of his redemptive mission. And then finally, in verses 20 to 26, Jesus intercedes for the apostles and for all those who would believe in him through their preaching, that they would demonstrate their discipleship through their unity, becoming one with God and one with each other. Let's read starting in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Elder McConkie said of this, it's one thing to know about God, and another to know him. We know about him when we learn that he's a personal being in whose image man was created. When we learn that the Son is in the express image of his Father's person. When we learn that both the Father and the Son possess certain specified attributes and powers. but we know them in the sense of gaining eternal life when we enjoy and experience the same thing they do. To know God is to think what he thinks, to feel what he feels, to have the power he possesses, to comprehend the truths he understands, and to do what he does. Those who know God become like him and have his kind of life, which is eternal life. To comprehend this, I think, is to understand who God is, that truly his work and his glory is to bring to pass our immortality and eternal life, and that what he wants for us isn't just to do things, it's to become like he is, to learn to love what he loves, to feel what he feels, to think what he thinks. What a great challenge for each one of us as we try to come back into his presence through his great plan of redemption. The Savior continues in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So powerful. Elder McConkie said, Jesus was like unto God before the world was. He had glory and dominion then, and he then became, under the direction of the Father, the creator of this earth and of worlds without number. At the appointed time, he came to this particular earth to work out both his own salvation and the atonement which would make salvation available to all men. In this prayer, speaking as though the atoning sacrifice had already been made, Jesus is certifying to the Father that the Son has done the appointed work, and asks that as a consequence, he be given again the state of dignity and honor he once held. So profound. The Savior continues in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And continuing verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So powerful. On an earlier occasion, the Savior had stated, I and my Father are one. The intercessory prayer provides further understanding of that, what he means, for the Savior prayed to his Father that his followers too may be one as we are one. He made clear that he was praying not only for his followers, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The unity that exists between the Father and the Son is something that all those who follow Jesus Christ may experience. President Gordon B. Hinckley said, they are distinct beings, but they're one in purpose and effort. They're united as one in bringing to pass the grand divine plan for the salvation and the exaltation of the children of God. It is that perfect unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that binds these three into the oneness of the divine Godhead. Isn't that a great concept? Elder D. Todd Christofferson had this to say about being one with Christ and God.
How glorious it is to contemplate that we've been invited into that perfect unity that exists with the Father and the Son. How may this happen? Jesus achieved unity by submitting himself, both flesh and spirit, to the will of the Father. referring to his father, Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." Surely we will not be one with God and Christ until we make their will and interest our greatest desire. Such submissiveness is not reached in a day, but through the Holy Spirit, the Lord will tutor us if we're willing, until in process of time it may accurately be said that he is in us as the Father is in him. At times I tremble to consider what may be required, but I know that it is only in this perfect union with deity that a fullness of joy can be found. I'm grateful beyond expression that I am invited to be one with those holy beings I revere and worship as my Heavenly Father and Redeemer. May God hear the Savior's prayer and lead us all to be one with them.
Isn't that great? I love this statement from President J. Reuben Clark. "I believe that our Heavenly Father wants to save every one of his children. I don't think he intends to shut any of us off. I believe that in his justice and mercy, he'll give us the maximum reward for our acts, give us all that he can give. And in the reverse, I believe that he will impose upon us the minimum penalty which it's possible for him to impose." Isn't that marvelous? I just love the mercy and compassion that's reflected in that statement from President Clark. The Savior continued in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And in verse 19, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." To sanctify means to make holy and pure. Jesus Christ lived a sinless, holy life and then took upon himself the sins of the human family so that we could be sanctified if we followed him. Our sanctification is the process of becoming free from sin, pure, clean, and holy through the atonement of Jesus Christ. I'll continue in verse 26. "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is a great statement from Elder John Groberg on the Savior's love.
When filled with God's love, we can do and see and understand things that we could not otherwise do or see or understand. Filled with his love, we can endure pain, quell fear, forgive freely, avoid contention, renew strength, and bless and help others in ways surprising even to us. Jesus Christ was filled with unfathomable love as he endured incomprehensible pain, cruelty, and injustice for us. Through his love for us, he rose above otherwise insurmountable barriers. His love knows no barriers. He invites us to follow him and partake of his unlimited love, so we too may rise above the pain and cruelty and injustice of this world and help and forgive and bless.
Isn't that true? I just think that's wonderful. Now let's watch from John chapter 17, verses 13 through 26 from the Gospel of John from the LUMO Project. I think you'll like this.
"I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
This is such great scripture. Now let's listen to this from Lynn Wilson talking about at the veil. I love this temple connection with these verses from John chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. Listen to her comment here.
Verse 15 and 16 continue to read, that the Lord prays, that thou shouldst keep them from evil. This beautiful prayer. He wants to not only keep us from evil, but he wants to sanctify us. Verse 17 says, they are sanctified them through thy truth. Now, remember the word sanctus is holy. He's trying to have us become holy. He wants to share holiness with us. And he is doing this through this beautiful high priestly prayer, as if we were standing at the veil trying to enter into the presence of the Lord. Remember that the purification that the Father has, because Holy Father means sanctified Father or Holy Father, he is now asking to become holy disciples, sanctus. The next section, verses 20 to 23, refers to the oneness of those who believe in Jesus. Any age, any race, any gender, all who believe in the Lord can become one with him. And in this section, from verse 20 to 23, he again is recording it in a beautiful parallel chiasmus. And I've got the charts on my handout. I won't go through this one as much chiastically. I'll just read it to you. They that be made one, just as you, Father, and I are one, that they also may be made one. And thus the world may believe that you sent me. And here's the center point of the chiasmus. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And then coming out, that they may be one, just as we are one, that I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to completion as one. Thus the world may know that you have sent me. This beautiful way of paralleling this poetry allows us to see the intercessory prayer as a temple text, as a text where the high priest is trying to enter into the presence of the Lord. He is trying to say, I have covered them, and they are now ready to enter into thy presence. And they can do this if you will receive glory for them, if they can be clothed in the robes of the atonement, which was represented as the veil that has kept us from God. They can be forgiven of their sins, which, of course, represents our Savior's sacrifice.
I love that concept of the Savior trying to bring us back into the presence of God, to usher us through the veil, to sit down again with He and the Father. I'm so grateful for the atonement of Jesus Christ, for all the Savior did for us, for all He was willing to sacrifice in our behalf, so that we can be of good cheer in a world filled with tribulation. I love the fact that in this day of restoration, we can have the gift of the Holy Ghost, that we can have the priesthood in our midst, that we can understand the doctrine and receive of the promises. So grateful for ordinances and for covenants that bring us closer to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. I bear witness in His name, even Jesus Christ. Amen.